Great morning this morning. Awesome weather outside. Great, great day. The only time I don't say that, and I try to still have a good attitude about things, is when we're stuck in an ice storm and we can't get together on a Sunday morning. And then, you know, it's not, I might not be saying that quite so much. But other than that, it's good to get together. Anytime we get a chance to get together and get into the Word and just hear from God, it's a good day. And I think that, you know, as we prayed this morning, we talked about our worship and today that God would receive that. But, you know, really, I believe that the Bible teaches that every day is a day of worship, a day to acknowledge God and to worship God and to enjoy His goodness and His presence each and every day. So welcome, and I hope you enjoy the Bible study and that God speaks to your heart. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 this morning. First, several chapters here as we've been going through this. First of all, the first couple chapters, difficult, but good, important. We need to see it. We need to acknowledge it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, as it were. But God has provided a way for us to be justified, just as if I'd never missed the mark. I missed the mark, but God's provided a way for justification. We learned that that was through the propitiation. I like all these big words, you know. I can't spell any of them, but I like the words. Especially propitiation. I can't spell that one for sure. Justification, I could probably work through. But the ideas of what's conveyed in that is so awesome. That God has to punish sin. It's His wrath being poured out on sin. He has to punish sin. Because sin is in direct rebellion against the person of God and His righteousness. God's a righteous, perfect God. And He has to punish sin. And you know, just the idea that He sends His Son out of the triune Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Son, God sends Himself in the form of the Son, if you're willing. And His Son takes the, God takes His own punishment for sin, that He might have fellowship with you and with me. Man, that is such a powerful concept of God's love, and to embrace that and to know that and to walk in that. Man, because this morning we're going to talk about our obedience, what we obey, you know, our obedience, and if we're going to, or is it just compliance? Compliance and obedience are two different things. Two different things. Let me give you a quick example of this. When I was working and as a real young guy, and as like many of you at one time, we're real young people. But I was a real young guy. I was living over in the Hawaiian Islands. I really loved to surf. And so what better place to go surf every day? And so I was living over on Maui. And I was working at this resort hotel. And so at this resort hotel, my job, I worked the real early morning shift. And so I'd go in, I'd work and stuff. But then if you were a good employee, they gave you these functions that you worked. Not fellowship times, functions. It was luau's and stuff. And a lot of you, if you've ever traveled over, you've been to the luau. Well, I was one of those young, goofy guys that was standing around out in the corner trying to ignore you when you were wanting service and help. But unfortunately, you know those rude kids that you just don't care for, you know, when you leave. But anyhow, I was standing off in the corner, and I would get to work these functions because I really worked, I was diligent. I actually, listen, most of these people are, not all, there's a lot of the young folks that are kind of, they're over there for a lot of reasons. A lot of times, just if you could just show up to work, you're a pretty solid employee. That's just the fact over there, okay? That's just the way it works. So I actually made it to work most mornings, and so I was a good employee, so I got to work the functions. And I'd work these luau's at night. And my role as a waiter was to just, you know, they went through a service line, and they got all their food, so I didn't really have to do much, but just kind of do coffee, water, that kind of stuff. So it was pretty straightforward, pretty simple. It was great. Now, I was supposed to be a servant of theirs. Now, I would watch, and sometimes I would watch, and they'd, you know, somebody kind of, hey, you know, over here, you know, kind of thing. And I, if they were kind of rude to me earlier, I'd just kind of look away like I didn't see them. Now, that's not right, and we know that. That's not really obeying from the heart, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What I would do eventually, because they'd be persistent, you know, eventually stand up and yell at me or something. So I got the point. I'd come over and give them water or whatever they needed. I was in compliance with my job to perform what I was supposed to do. But I really wasn't obedient. I wasn't obeying from the heart. I wasn't really being a good server in that sense, or servant. I was just kind of in compliance because I wanted to keep my job. So I would just do what was necessary. Now, that's not always been my motto or attitude in life, but I'm being transparent. That did happen, you know, more than once probably. As we go through this morning, we are all going to obey and yield to someone and something. That is the way of life. God, as we've been learning, as we've been going through, in particular, the latter part of chapter 5 and then chapter 6, we're finding out that God has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. That to which we were obligated because we were born into it, as we learned from Adam. We were born into this. Sin nature is in all of us. And now as we kind of get into this, we've been finding out that there's this idea here. As he mentions four times in chapter 6, verse 3, you see it there. He says, or do you not know? He's saying, man, do you not know? Do you not understand this? Do you not have this this understanding? He says, really, he's kind of saying it in a backward, you know, backdoor way, in a sense. He's really saying, I know you know this, basically, is what he's saying. I know you know this. And then he says it again in verse 6, knowing this, that, and we talked about these ones. Do you not know in verse 16? You know, these ideas, as he mentions this going through this, or knowing that, Christ, in verse 9, you know, this idea that you know, you have this understanding within you. You know this because he's writing not to non-Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to people that are in the world. He's writing to the church that's there gathering in Rome. He's conveying something to brothers and sisters just like us. And he's wanting them to be on that sure foundation. He's wanting them to walk in that relationship that they've been given. Now, we have to get into a little bit of culture and understand that in their culture, in their time, man, pagan worship, idol worship, and all this was just commonplace. Sexual perversity was rampant, and it was normal. That was normal to them. All the partying and all this stuff, that was normal. That was the way the world lived. Now, these people, like you and I, many of us, have come out of the world. God's made himself known to us. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ. Now we get this new life, this new relationship with God, and our life has changed. And Paul's saying, listen, you've been set free from that old lifestyle. Do the math. Remember when he said reckon in our last study? Reckon, do the math, do the equation, look at it and see that, man, God's done all this for you. The money's in the account, so to speak. You don't have to live in bondage to the old nature. Because oftentimes, frankly, we all know this, we often excuse our actions and our attitudes that God knows all about. We often excuse those by just saying, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just like that. That's how I handle things. You remember, you've got mail. It's not personal. It's just business. So for me to, you know, do a bad deal for you or something like that, oh, it's just business, you know? It's part of business. And we can excuse actions because, well, you know, basically kind of separating ourselves from the responsibility of our own actions. And God's saying, listen, I know you were born into this. This is who you are. I accept you. I love you. But I've provided my son, Jesus Christ, that you are no longer obligated to that sin nature. You've been born again. And that's why that term was so important. And I know over the years, brothers and sisters, for me anyway, I got enough miles on me. The term got ground into the ground a little bit. I know that. And by secular society and stuff, you're not one of those born agains, are you? That went on for years. But the reality is it's a biblical term. And the reality is that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we really are born again. We have the newness of life within us. And that's an exciting thing. I talked to you many times about the idea of cleaning the slate off, the board, just the dry erase in my mind, Nice to start out with a clean slate. I love the first of the year for that. I try and have the first of the year every day and every week. I like it so much. Let's clean the slate, start over and get started again, That project never got done, so let's just start on something new, You get what I'm saying. It's nice to have a clean slate. Well, God's saying, man, you know what? You've got a clean slate. Every day, every moment of every day, you've got a clean slate. Oh, I can just do the joy dance over that. I can't do that right now, but that really excites me. The idea that God has forgiven me, has forgiven you, and that you get this clean slate. Old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, that's good. Yesterday's done. Whatever good or bad, it's done. And I can just move forward in Jesus today. You see, the enemy oftentimes wants to bog us down. And remember, we talked about this idea that he's basically paralyzed. He's paralyzed, the sin nature in that sense. It can yell all it wants at us, but it's really no threat to us. It really can't jump up and beat on us anymore, really, like it used to. The only way that's going to happen, brothers and sisters, is if you allow it to happen. There is personal decision involved. If you and I allow that to happen, it can happen. Let's pick it up in verse 12 because of the thought. I've kind of gotten us back up to speed, and we pick up this thought in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. So we often come across the word lust and we think, oh, it's sexual, some kind of sexual lust. It's always that, That's not true. Lust is just wanting things and doing whatever it takes to get those things to fulfill an appetite, a desire, basically, in a simple statement. That's what it means. And that can be anything. I know it's applied to often, and I understand that, but it's not just that. It's to do whatever your desire would be to do. So we're not obligated. Don't let sin reign. This idea, you've watched, Lord of the Rings or any of those things, at the very end, we see that the king is back, This idea of who's reigning in your heart, who's reigning, that's just what it's talking about. Who's in rule over your life? And he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments, or this word can be stated as weapons, of unrighteousness to sin. Now you think, weapons to unrighteousness to sin. Think about, let's go husband and wife. That could be conflicty enough. Let's talk about that just for a second. Because we dwell with our spouses, and many of us have dwelled for many years with our spouses, and because we know them very intimately, the term is, I know how to push his or her buttons, I know how to trip their trigger, whatever it might be. Just to kind of, I don't think that's usually wise if you want to just spice things up. I think I could probably give you some better ideas on that. I don't think that's necessarily the way to go about it. But the idea is I know them well enough that I know what I can do to get a rouse out of them, and get them, or they say something just that's maybe seemingly offensive to you or somewhat cutting, and man, you pull out all the arsenal, You ever gotten shot at before like that? Where did that come from? That was a lot in there. There's a lot of bullets stored up, But because we know one another so intimately, you know, it's easy to kind of fall prey to this with one another. And the Lord was saying, you know, you're not obligated to that. Don't use yourself as a weapon, because that's destructive to a relationship, isn't it? Sometimes those cutting things, those wounds, those slashes can take a lot of stitches and a long time to heal up. Man, we want to be cautious. I encourage you to read through James about this little member in here, our tongue, you know, and what a fire it can start, you know. And it's the smallest of members, and yet it's like a rudder on a ship. Whatever you say, it just leads the, oh my goodness, be careful, you know. And what a dangerous thing that can be. But we can yield, and this, I'm using this as an example, to yield our members to something that does not produce something that's righteous. It only produces angst and frustration and upset stuff, and oh my goodness. Slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to wrath, you know? Good counsel from the Proverbs, you know? Just drop it back a notch. Do not present your members. This is interesting. One, that there is a choice in where I'm placing my members, right? Where I'm placing myself, my mind, my thoughts, my words, you know, what I'm doing. There is some element of choice involved in that, that where I place myself, what am I doing with my life? What are we doing? What are you doing with your life? And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. Therefore, I can present myself to God, and I say, God, you know, I want to do well in this matter today. I can be prayerful for that person that is rubbing me the wrong way. I can be prayerful for that boss or that employee or that person on that coworker or that situation. I can be prayerful about that, because I don't, you don't, we don't always know what's happening. You know, we don't always know what's going on behind the scene that God might be doing. You know, oftentimes I've found in the biggest trials like that that we can face, there's people watching your life and my life to see how you're going to respond and what you're going to do. And there's a great opportunity for them to see the Lord at work. But presenting our members in for righteousness. So for good things, I can be prayerful. Like, if there's just a list of things, I can be in the Word. I can be presenting myself to God and say, God, I want to be your servant today. May my hands be swift to do your work. May my feet be quick to walk in your ways. May my ears be sensitive to your teaching and speaking to me. And may mind be used for good things, Lord. May my heart be soft and pliable. These are the things that we present ourselves to God for righteousness to God. In verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The law shows me that I'm not righteous. The law reveals to me I'm not righteous, that I missed the mark. The law shows me that. But then when I look into grace, I see what we talked about when we started, the propitiation, God's love for me. When I see God's grace, God loves you today beyond and above all things. God loves you today. All the messed up stuff that can go on in our minds, and God is for you. He loves you. He's got a purpose and a plan. That is an absolute truth from God's word for every person here. My choice, your choice, is am I going to take a step of faith and walk in that today? Am I going to walk in that? He's writing to people that are saved. By and large, there may be a few of you that don't know Jesus Christ, but I would say by and large, most of you are believers here in our gathering this morning. That would be my speculation. Most, not all maybe, but most of you are believers. So this is being spoken to us as Christians, to walk in that. So he goes on now as we pick it up in verse 15. He really kind of emphasizes this thought that we spent in verse 12, 13, and 14 setting up for. Don't let sin have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? In other words, should we just live any way we want because we're under grace, we're forgiven? You see, people think that it's this idea of cheap grace then. No, grace isn't cheap. True grace isn't cheap. True grace was very pricey, wasn't it? It cost God his son. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. It wasn't cheap. So grace isn't cheap in that sense. It's free to us. It's a gift to you and me, but it didn't come without cost to someone, and that was God. That's grace. Him saying, stepping in for you, stepping in for me and saying, you're forgiven. And on top of it, he doesn't hold a charge against you. There's no book that he's keeping on you or me as a Christian, writing down your faults and your failures. Your sin as far as the east is from the west, immeasurable distance. I rejoice in that. You know what he does keep? Your tears of grief. When you're weeping over that son or daughter that might be straying from the Lord. When you're pleading over your marriage. He keeps those, the psalmist says, in a bottle. Those tears. He knows. You know what? That is what I am willing to yield to. That's my king. That's the one that rules and reigns. I bow down to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me. He fought the battle that I can't fight. I'm incapable of it. But with great valor and victory, he fought the battle and he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. And I rejoice. And I worship him. He's worthy of it. I bow down and yield to him. I don't want to just simply comply. I want to obey. I want to do what he asked me to do. Let's go on. We're not under the law, but under grace. We don't need to be obligated to walk in our sin nature. Do you not know, once again, that to whom you present yourselves, again back in verses 12 through 14, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. And you may say, well, so you're just saying, if I go out and I sin, I'm just going to die right there. You know, that's just going to happen. No, not necessarily. But I know people who've gotten caught up in sexual sin. And because of it, it's caused death to a marriage, to a relationship, to a covenant relationship. It's caused death to that relationship. It's tragic. Is that God's desire? Is that what God wants? No. But they yielded themselves. They obeyed, as it were. They enslaved themselves, as it were, to the sin nature. And by doing that, salvation can still be ours through it's a gift. It's a free gift. But we got to know now something's died. I counsel with a friend of mine regularly throughout the course of a week who's going through an agonizing death of a relationship because of poor decisions that were made. And you think it's not grievous. Some of you know how grievous it is. Some of you have experienced some of this, but it's awful. And no one wants that. And if God has blessed you and restored your marriage, you have got a big grace ticket in your back pocket. Enjoy it. Be thankful. And I would yield down and obey my master. we want to obey and do what God wants, because God's saying that, man, that path is surely cursed. If you go down it, now you're going to experience the suffrage and the ramifications from that path. He's not trying to keep you from having some fun. No, maybe he wants to keep you young people from herpes, from AIDS that will kill you, from other sex STDs. Maybe that's what God's wanting to do, to keep you from that. He's not trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to keep it in the right perspective. The design of sexuality is wonderful. God's design is wonderful. But its place is in marriage, according to the scriptures, of which I believe are true. That's God's design, right? That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to not have fun. He wants to keep it in its proper perspective, in its proper place, because God's designed that right place. He wants to prevent that. So he's not saying that, you know, those people are cursed people and that's why they're doing that. He's saying, no, they traveled on a path that I warned and I said, don't. And they jumped on that path anyway and yielded themselves to that appetite that they weren't really obligated to as Christians. Now, as non-believers, we just, it's loose Louis, right? You know, you just do whatever. Conscience isn't so much there. Not so much. A little bit, but not so much. And so you do whatever. But as believers, do you not know, verse 16, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So if I am obeying from the heart and I'm following the Lord, man, this leads to good things, to positive things. But God be thanked, in verse 17, though you were slaves of sin, that was the former life, past tense, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. We've been entrusted to this teaching. We've been entrusted to this. This is something, that's what that word means, that we've been entrusted to that. We've been placed in the care of this teaching of what? God's grace. That forgiveness of sin, that newness of life, that total forgiveness, and that we are not in bondage to the old nature. I don't have to live that way. I'm not obligated to it. I can and am able to say no. I'm able to. You're able to. We are able to. God has empowered us by the Spirit to be able to do that. But what did we talk about? We got to take that step of faith and do what God says. And God will meet us right at that point. Man, it's a powerful truth to know and to enjoy. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yes, that was our past, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free, we're set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, Paul says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, that former life that we did, we were in bondage to it, and the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. He says, now, you used to go, okay. Why did you used to go to the club? The tavern, the honky-tonk, wherever you went. I don't know where you grew up. The mountains, the beach, the desert. I went to all of the above, actually. And I had usually pretty much one main thing I was thinking about doing. Maybe a couple of main things I was thinking about doing. But that's all I was thinking about. Those couple of things. And none of it was good. I was in bondage to that. You know, and I know from experience, I think many other people understand this, that it feeds on itself eventually. It kind of perpetuates itself. Because there's some avenue of escape through it, supposed euphoria, maybe, whatever it might be, there's something that it's this allure, this draw to that, and I'm just keep going back. Because sin is fun for a season, the Bible says. And what happens is we think we're having this good time, and then there's the allure of maybe, possibly, I'm going to have this fun again. Oh, it is grasping for the wind, brothers and sisters. Try and hold on to it. It's not possible. But there's this weird allure, isn't it? It's our nature. It's something we get drawn to, and we keep thinking that we're going to get back to that. But eventually, you know, you start gauging your life on, well, you know, I don't really know if I want to go. Are they going to have, you know, really, are they going to be partying? Or is this kind of, you know, I mean, what's going to be going on, you know? And everything was geared on that. If they're not doing that, I'm not interested. I was enslaved to it. And some of you can just sit here thinking, oh, you poor sucker. No wonder you're a pastor. You know? You're just a weak, sorry guy. Yes, true. But as we worship this morning, the weak will lead the strong. I know maybe some of you are stronger than me. God bless you. God bless you. But we're to take heed, lest we fall too. My live a little more in a fishbowl than some of you. Some of you are able to live the moat lifestyle a little better than me. You pull in and the door comes up. You got the grass lawn and you pull in, the door comes up, you know, the carriage goes in, the door comes down, moats, you know, with the grass moat around our pad and everything's good. And, you know, we crossed over our concrete driveway into our drawbridge and, you know, we're in, secure. Back in the cave, the bat cave, you know, we're all set, you know. The reality is that, you know, when you live in kind of an open, you know, your life's out open, there's transparency that's associated with that. But the reality is I'm touching on stuff that we all deal with to some greater or lesser extent, you know, whether it's pornography that the struggle or the issue is, or whether it's other things, whatever it might be, you know, it doesn't really matter what the issue, it's just sin and we're just drawn to it. But the Bible's saying, man, we don't have to obey it. It's that nature that's yelling at you to do it is no threat to you. And I guarantee you right now, Satan wants you to just stick your fingers in your ears and never hear that. Because he wants to threaten you with something that he has no power with anymore. You can say no, brothers and sisters. You don't have to do it. Isn't that great? You can sever that relationship that shouldn't exist. Maybe it's just been verbal so far. Sever it. You can do that. Isn't that great to know that? If you yield to it, now you become enslaved to it again. That's the dog that Paul taught, you know, the Bible talks about. That's the dog going back to the vomit. That's what that is. That's the pig going back to the mire. You know, that's us, our nature going back, you know, going back. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion and truly celebrate communion. That's what I believe communion is. It's celebration time. It's a time where, man, God's body in his son, God through his son, embodied and took on all of sin, punishing it for me, for you. His body was broken. And by that breaking, that by those stripes, we're healed. We're made right. We're made whole. Because he's broken, we're made whole. And this is what he says right here, as we talked about, that we can be slaves of righteousness. We can present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. As we present ourselves to God, God starts making us complete. Sin pulls us apart. It's taking a chunk out of life every time, taking a chunk out of the good things. And this giving ourselves to God starts putting us back together the way we're supposed to be. For when you were slaves of sin, You were free in regard to righteousness. You just did whatever. You didn't know, as we talked earlier. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What was the benefit of it? You know, sometimes, see, this, he's talking to believers. There's this lure out there swimming around, this lure, you know. And we're just kind of, you know, and all of a sudden we say, "Whoa, look at that," you know, and we just start chasing after the lure, you know. Whatever the lure is. Ooh, that looks like a great deal. That looks like a great deal. I just have to mortgage my whole house. That's a great deal, you know. The guy said I can double my money in 3 weeks. You know, it was crazy, though. He just said, don't ask any questions. Just sign this over. I thought, man, I got to do this. He said I can double my money in 3 weeks, you know. The lure, you know. Sounds too good to be true. What do you think? It's probably too good to be true. You get what I'm saying. The lure, it's out there. This allure to whatever it is. And what's the problem with me if I want to do that? What's the problem with me? Greed. Lack of contentment. My list could go long. Man, he's writing to believers and saying, when you see the lure, remember the lure's got a hook on it. And remember, when you get hooked with the hook, you get reeled in and thrown into the boat. The boat's going nowhere you want to go. You're going to be somebody else's dinner, and this isn't going to be good. Right? That's what Paul's trying to say in a simplistic form. That's what Paul's trying to say. Sin is fun for a season. So Satan tries to get us thinking that we're still going to go have this fun. And that there's no well, you can always just ask forgiveness. So you can do this, be forgiven, still have everlasting life, still have your cake and eat it too, kind of a mentality. I'm not really sure. Maybe sometime you can email and let me know what that really means. Have your cake and eat it too. But it's an old saying my dad used a lot, and I'm not sure about it now, but it seemed like it fit right there. You guys decide. The idea, though, you get the point, right? You guys, we get the gist of this. It looks like we can still do all this, and it really no ramifications for it, really, because I still got everlasting life, and really maybe nobody's going to know except for God. You know what the Bible says about that. It's sure to find us out. It's sure to find us out. He says, you know, the enemy tries to make it enticing. You're not obligated to hit that lure anymore. Because you know what happens. You get hooked. Something's going to go, this isn't going to be good. You don't need to, you're not obligated to hit that lure. He tries to trick us. If he can't yell at us, right, anymore, we understand that, then he's going to try and trick us into, it's still okay, it's fun. It's fun. You're just having fun. It's all right. And he tries to trick us, trying to tell us that there aren't any consequences. You know? But we know that's not true, according to God's word. And we're not obligated. The wonderful thing is, you're not obligated. I'm not obligated. We're not obligated to respond to the trickery of the enemy in this way. The deception that you're just going to have fun. For the end of those things is, notice in your Bible, the end of those things is what? Death. Maybe it's death of a friendship, death of a relationship, death of a covenant relationship, as we talked about. But eventually, it all comes back around to it really wasn't what anybody thought it was anyway. Because, you know, one of the problems that I've realized, if I don't resolve my own issues, if I don't resolve my problems, if I don't come to terms with my issues, if you don't, if we don't, if I don't do that on my own, what happens, no matter where I move, no matter who I'm with, there's a real unfortunate thing that happens, I'm there. No matter where I go, no matter who I'm with, I'm still there. Let's go back to Maui for a minute. You want to? That's a great place. Let's go back to Maui just for a moment. We'll wrap up. Laying on the hood with my back up against the windshield on my 65 Chevy Biscayne. It was green. Green pickle, we called it. It was an ugly car, rusted out mostly. But the surf racks could still bolt on to the rain guard up on the top. They'd still bolt on. A trunk full of tools, mostly duct tape and baleen wire. But she kept running. Watching the sun go down. Beautiful, man. I'm in paradise.
surf every day. I ignore people at the luau's. It's a good life, you know?
I'm 19 years old. I can surf all day and not be tired. I paddle out into the water and I'm gasping. I get up on my board. My sons look at me and go, Dad, you okay? Yeah, no, just let me catch my breath. I'm all right. About 20 minutes later, I might get a ride. You know what I mean? But things have changed a little. You know, in other words, I have everything. And yet I had known the Lord and wasn't walking with the Lord. Some of the best marijuana growing on the planet grew on Maui. That's a fact. So I got the best weed. I'm watching one of the best sunsets in the world. It's summer all day. Man, I grew up watching The Endless Summer, you know? I still watch it regularly, but I grew up watching The Endless Summer movie, you know? I'm just living the dream in my mind, you know? And I'm watching the sun go down. My eyes are welling up because I'm empty inside. There's just stuff that's not right. And it's Jesus Christ. I'm not in fellowship. I'm not sensing his presence. I'm not walking with God. I have yielded my life over to and enslaved myself to sin. And the only thing that was going to change that was repentance. Eventually, I ran long and hard. I stayed numb as much as I could stay numb to ignore all of it going on around me. But eventually, by God's grace, I succumbed to the wooing, the love of the Holy Spirit drawing me back into fellowship. Would you today, as we partake of communion, would you go to Maui, wherever that is for you, and think back, was it really as much fun as you thought you were having? It really wasn't. Let's yield our members to God. Because the end of this is, the fruit was, I was empty. I was missing something. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, being made right again. And the end? Oh, and the end. Everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessing. You know, I was talking with a friend of mine. I have a few, a really good handful of guys that, out of my past, that I grew up with, I used to party with all the time, and several of which have had the opportunity to share Jesus Christ, and now they're walking with the Lord, and so we have great fellowship. And they're scattered around the country in different places. And one of them I was talking to, and just the other day, and he was laughing. He said, yeah. He goes, you know, one of my sons, he's got a full range of kids. And said, one of my sons was asking me I heard this song on the radio the other day, Dad. I said, yeah, really, what was that? He goes, I think it was by Leonard Skinner or something. It was Freebird. You ever heard of that song, Dad? Man, it had a great guitar riff in it and all this stuff, and they were talking about this. My buddy just started laughing and stuff, you know, because it was just something from the past that, goes, oh, yeah, I'm familiar with that. The tendency is to go back into that and think, yeah, remember? That was a whole lot of fun. You know, I guess in a sense it was, but it was pretty empty. It didn't last long. That's the lure of sin. That's the lure. God wants to give us always that free gift and wants us to enjoy age-abiding life, because that's really the term of everlasting life. It's age-abiding life. It's now. We're going to move out of these tents. We'll move, right? We're going to move into our new place one day. But we live forever. You know, I know, the way to the fountain. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the fountain of life. He is the living fountain. He's the living fountain. People search long and hard, try and stay in shape, try and live forever, live as long as they can. Oh, it's great. They search for years for the fountain of youth. But man, we know where the living fountain is, and it's Jesus Christ. Forever and ever. We'll move. We won't live in this tent forever. Back to surfing all day long, maybe. That'd be good. But God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. Let's yield ourselves as we partake today of communion. Let's be aware of what that represents to us, that broken body.